Morning. Glad for those who could make it out. For those who are quarantined, we're glad you're with us on Zoom. At least I hope you are. To you guys, we can't say it's good to see you, but we have to say it's good for you to see me. So take that how you want. We had a baseball coach. That's how he'd always say it. When he'd see you in the hallway, he'd say, "Good to see me, isn't it?" But that's not always the case. Exodus, please, chapter 21. I would like to look at love this morning and Kent's song, Love That No Love Can Teach, verse number 3. And many verses in that song spoke about love. And I'll just tell you where I'm going with this. I'm going to look in Exodus chapter 21, and we're going to look at this Hebrew servant and how it was that he came to stay with his master. I love my master, my wife, and my children. We're going to look at, in the Gospel of John, at the disciple that Jesus loved, and we're going to take the time this morning to look at all the references that he uses of himself and the context that they're found and what we can learn from a love that is realized and its comfort. I should say my title for Exodus is going to be a love that is revealed and consecration. And John, when we go there to see the Apostle John, it's going to be love that is realized and the comfort that he got from it. And then we're going to go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and we won't labor that, but we need to go there, and we need to look at a church named Ephesus and their love that was gone. It was a love that was to be remembered, for the Lord Jesus says to remember their first love and to be corrected. But we won't labor there, but it is something that all of us really need every day. We need to be rejuvenated. We need to be refreshed. We need to remember the love that God had for us. So we're going to go to Exodus first, chapter 21, verse 2, for the sake of time. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I've preached on this passage before here in Ontario, and it's one of my favorite passages, really, because it speaks to me about me. And really, if the Word of God doesn't touch our own heart, even this morning, we've missed the mark. And so when we think about this Hebrew servant, I want you to put yourself in this man's shoes. For some reason, whether it was a crime that he committed, whether it was a debt that he couldn't pay, but the man was sold into slavery. That's where he was. And if it was a Hebrew servant, and 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. So you're the servant, or you're the slave that has been purchased. What would you think about day one? What would you think about day one? You just couldn't wait to get out of there day one. That's the way we would be. We would feel that we have not only lost our freedoms, but we would have had to eat humble pie because someone would have to buy us and make us a slave that we might pay our debt off in 6 years. And so for day number one, you and I, we wouldn't know the master. We wouldn't know really anything about him other than the fact that he bought us and now we're his, entirely his, for 6 years. Wouldn't you not be longing for that sixth year to come? Sure you would. We all would. There's not one person here that on day one would not have big plans for year six, or year seven, excuse me. It's a 7 year they go out free. We would all have big plans. We would all have, okay, soon as I get out of here, sometimes that's how we are when we're growing up. Soon as I get out of the house, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And the servant would be, okay, as soon as I get out of here, I've got a big list. That's just how the human heart works. A list that we want to do. This man would be no different. In fact, he would likely be more earnest about it than you and I. So there he is, year number one. So he starts to labor for this man. He starts to work for this man. And a year goes by. Things went pretty good. In fact, they went better than he expected. He expected a tyrant. No doubt that's the way we all would be. This guy that's going to get me, I'm going to have the worst. Some of us have that attitude. My master's going to be the meanest guy. But year one goes by, and now you know it's not that bad. It really, you know, I can do this. It might have been unbearable day number one, but at the end of year number one, okay, we can get through this. Let's just say year number two comes, and he gives you a wife. He gives you a wife. Wow. He didn't have to do that. But he did. Likely met one of your biggest needs to have a helpmeet. What would you think about the master then? At the end of year number two. Year number three comes along. So does Junior. Junior comes along too. Now you've got a son or you've got a daughter. And he meets every need you have. He meets every monetary need. You've got food, you've got shelter, you've got raiment. You have a family. And not only is he meeting your need as he did in year number one, but now he's meeting your family's need. You see, he would have to pay, he would have to supply all the need for every part of the family. He's a good man, isn't he? The master's a good man. He loves me. He loves me. And not only does he love me, but he loves my wife. And he loves my children. He's a good man. Year number four comes to an end. Maybe year number five. And what's happening all this time is this. The master and the servant are laboring together. Number one. First of all, I should say they're living together. I'm not saying that they lived in the same house, but obviously they were on the same property. Obviously they would see each other every day. They would get their instructions. He would get his instructions from the master every single day. He would have communion with him. He'd have communication with him. He would be eating his food. He would be laboring and living together year upon year upon year. Now what happens? The time that he so anticipated, when he was going to go out free, when he was going to be his own man, when he was going to do his own things, that anticipated time has come. The moment he longed for. The moment that he dreamt about. And now there's a moment of choice. What are you going to do? If you're the servant, what are you going to do? Is it going to be a hard choice? Is it going to be a hard choice? You mean to tell me you're going to give up all your freedoms in your life to serve a man that you'll have to call master? It's a moment of consecration. It's a moment of reality. Was it a hard choice for that man? I'm going to suggest tonight, today, that it wasn't. It wasn't. Why wouldn't it be? Why would it not be a hard choice? Because of this. He came to know the master. He had relationship with the master. He knew this man. And he knew his resources, number one. He knew how much the man had. Do you know how much the Lord has? Well, you've imagined it, haven't you? Unsearchable riches in heaven. A love that is undeserved and unmerited. You see, this slave would have got undeserved love from this man. If that man would have did everything that the master told him, He would have been a good servant, but that would have been his responsibility. And the master didn't have to bless him and bless him and bless him. So this man now would not only know the storehouses of his master. You see, I think sometimes that Christians, when it comes to a time of consecration in their life, their vision is pretty short. They really forget who their master is. They really forget how great the vastness of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge and the love of the one who they've been serving. This man would have known that, wouldn't he? He would have known his love and the fact that he provided everything. He would have known that this man has more than enough to take care of me. And you see, when a slave went out free, I forget what chapter in Leviticus it is that mentions that, or maybe it's in Exodus. When they would send a servant out, they were to send him with a lamb, with food, and with wine. It was a limited amount. And the idea for the food was for his sustenance, and the idea for the wine was for joy that was going to run out, and the lamb was for sacrifice. And he would give this man a little starter package, if we could call it that, to go out about his new life. He would have what he would need for worship. He would have what he would need for food and for sustenance. He would have that wine, but those things were just a limited supply. But if he stayed with the master, it was a guaranteed, complete supply to meet every need. That was his man. That choice was simple. That choice for any thinking individual was a no-brainer. Was he ever going to have his own farm? No. Was he ever going to have his own business? No. Was he ever going to be self-employed and live the American dream? No. But he had no cares. All he needed to do was obey. All he needed to do was get to work. All he was needed to do is just love the master. And the time now comes where he makes this choice, this moment of consecration. And I believe in every Christian's life, there's a moment, a turning point, a crossroads, if you will. We're just like Joshua. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That was Joshua's day. And I believe in every single Christian, genuine born again, the Lord brings them to a place where they have to stop and consider, am I going to live for myself or am I going to live for God? And you know what? That's also a choice that needs to be made every day. Every choice we make every day, I like some of the contemporary Christian guys. They got some interesting lyrics, and I listen to them sometimes driving. Every choice is an act of war. Is that true? It is. It is. Every choice we make is an act of war. Not that we're making the right choice, I hope. Who we're fighting for, who we're fighting against. This was a no-brainer. And the man now goes to the gate of the city, to the elders, and that would make it official, that would make it witnessed, and the master would bore his ear through with an awl. And you know, this man now had a family, and he plainly stated, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children. I will not go out free. Who was the freest man in the world at that point? He was. He was. Because whoever is the Lord's servant is a free man. A free man. You see it, don't you? That when this man went to the gate of the city and he pledged his life to the Lord, he said, I'm going to stay with the master. And the people would see it and the deed would be done. This story isn't about the obedience and service of the slave. It's about the beauties of the master. And I'll tell you why. Because if you look at a local assembly, just use us for an example, and there you've got brethren and sisters that are wholly in for the Lord and His things. And then another one comes along, and the moment of truth comes for them, and they're wholly in. And the next one is entirely committed, and they're all in. And every time it is, as it were, they go to those of the city, pretty soon it would be, okay, day one, here comes John, he's in, he stays, and then here comes Ruth, she stays with Ezra, her husband. And what would you think if you were in the gate of the city? Day after day after day, just say, the 7 years came up for this, just to make an argument quick. And every day a new one stayed. What would you think? Would you think, what kind of Kool-Aid are them men drinking on that plantation? Or would you think, what kind of master do they have? That's what you'd think. What kind of man is it that everybody that is in his presence, everybody that's in under his roof, everyone there that is serving him, they come here happy and they stay happy? You see, the focus is about the Lord. It isn't about the servants. And pretty soon, if I was in the gate of the city, I would be scratching my chin and I would say, you know, if I ever find myself in bondage, if I ever find myself in debt, I ever find myself with a great need, I hope he bails me out. Well, there's a word for the gospel, isn't there? There's an open door. Why do you stay with that guy? Oh, can I tell you a little bit about my master? There's no one that has ever loved me like that man. There's no one who has ever treated me kinder than that man. There's no one who has helped me with the burdens of the day like that man. There's no one who has always been there for me but that man. It would be easy to talk about him. Oh, you wouldn't go there and say, you know, yesterday he had me cleaning out the sheep pen. It was the most disgusting job I ever had. You should have seen it. And then I had to take out... Well, then you're not going to believe this. Then he had me clean out. It wasn't the sheep house. It was the donkey shed. And the brute beast kicked me. Can't believe he set me in there. You wouldn't talk like that. You'd say, you look, that man, he helped me clean out the sheep. He helped me with the donkey. He even helped me with the other servants. He did. You see, there is a love that is revealed when there's relationship with Christ. And when God's people are cold at heart and they're away from the Lord, and I'm going to suggest this even, I'm not kicking any stones, maybe I am, but don't get used to Zoom, brethren. Get here in person. The gathering is with the Lord's people. The Zoom has been a wonderful tool. We've used it down in the gospel. One night there were 1,200 people that had listened. I shouldn't say one night. Total, 1,200 people listened to one message. Couldn't happen any other way. But it doesn't give us an excuse to stay away from the gatherings. The Lord is in the midst of His people. So that's just a love that is realized and, or a love that is revealed in the moment of consecration. Let me challenge my heart as I challenge yours. Are you living with the Lord Jesus every day? Well, sometimes He's allowed in the house. And sometimes you wish He wasn't in the house. Are we living with Him every day? Are we laboring with Him every day? You see, that's what draws one's heart to Him. It's experience with Him. This servant experienced so much under the hand of that master. And that experience, as even the master would be tested in the eyes of the servant, what's the man going to do now? How is he going to react now? How is my master going to handle this? And day in and day out, there was experience with this man, so that at the appointed time, it was absolutely obvious what his choice should be. That's for you and that's for me. Now we're going to go to the Gospel of John, and we're going to find a man. And we're going to start in chapter 13 of John, because this is where it starts. The preaching gets dry, it's the cup's fault. It's not up here. Just kidding. John chapter 13. John 13, we're going to read verse number 23. This is the first mention that I found of John referring to himself. And the context here now is the betrayal. Verse 20, Verily, verily, the Lord says, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. What a context. There they are in the upper room. And here's a man, and he's literally leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. Two grown men. And he's got his head on his chest. You know what he heard? Heard the heartbeat of God. That's how close he was. He would have heard the Lord's heartbeat. Why was he there? There's only one reason that he was there. That's where he wanted to be. Dear Christian, in your life's experience, why are you there? Whatever the experience is, whatever it is in your life, why are you there? Why are we sad? We don't want to be sad. Why are we this? Why are we that? Could I suggest today that John was in the bosom of the Lord Jesus because he wanted to be? And he was welcome. And it's the same for you, no matter what your situation. If you're sad this morning, if you're discouraged this morning, if you're cold at heart this morning, you can be in the bosom of the Lord Jesus in a half a second flat. Because that's what he wants, and you're welcome. John was there because he wanted to be there. Why did he want to be there? Oh, the moment of consecration had come already in his life. He'd been now with the Lord Jesus only 3 years. Didn't take six for John. He'd been there with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and the Lord Jesus had stole his heart. Without John even thinking about it. And isn't that the way it is? We love the Lord just without even thinking about it. We want to be with him just without even thinking about it. And so he's there, and the other disciples are looking at each other. Who is it? Who do they ask the Lord the hard question? Yeah, they ask the one who's leaning on his breast. They know the Lord will tell the truth. So they said to the one that was closest to the Savior, you ask him. Peter, I can see Peter. He's beckoning with the hand. He's like, you know, John. Sometimes it's like getting directions backing up a semi. You're thinking reverse. No, they're telling. Peter's like, John, ask him. Come on. We need to know. What happens? John asks him. He was still laying on the breast of the Lord Jesus. Could have seen him there with his head there, and he looks up at him. He said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Told him the truth. Told him the answer. You got hard questions? Ask them from the bosom of the Savior. It's quite a location. Ask him anything you want. Ask him everything you want. John was laying there upon his bosom. He got an answer. Chapter 19. We're just going to take them as they come. John chapter 19, verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. That would have been a touching thing to see. The Lord Jesus nailed upon the cross of Calvary, about to give up the ghost in just a few short hours, and he commits the care of his mom to John. Why John? What's unique about John? Why not Peter? Peter would have got the job done. He wouldn't have tarried. Every responsibility would have been met. Why John? He's the one who laid on the breast of the Lord Jesus. He is the one that the Lord entrusted his care of his mom to. Who are you going to get to care for somebody? Who you want to care for somebody? Oh, you want the one who the Lord loved, yes. But you want the one who loves the Lord. John proved it. Who was it that went with him after he was bound? It was John. Went right into the high priest, right with him. Peter stayed out. But John was there. He was a silent witness to what was taking place. John was there. Who do you want to take care of God's people when it's a lonely situation? You want a man like John. You want a man like John. He always refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. He never says the one that loved the Lord. I think that's important. You see, it's not your love to the Lord that qualifies us. It's His love for you. You see, I never thought about it like that. Yeah, there's a responsibility to come to grow in that love and to experience the Lord. But it doesn't matter how far along you are in this path of life, your experiences with God are important to you. And whether you've suffered with God or whether you've rejoiced with God, those are things to share. Those are things to share with others. It helps take care of others. The Lord chose John, the disciple that he loved, to take care of his own. The next one's in chapter 20. Verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, this is John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He believed. Would have been a tremendous sight. Their faith would have been shaken. The one that they entrusted to them to be the Messiah, to give them eternal life, was dead. I don't think we should be hard on Thomas. I don't think we should be hard on any of these people, these brethren. If it had been us, we would have been completely confused. The one who did all the miracles, the one who raised the dead, the one who we knew for sure was the Christ. Now he's dead. Makes no sense. And they're thinking. But now, says John, believed. What did he believe? Well, I think first of all, he believed that the Lord wasn't in there. Mary said that it was gone, he was gone. But I think it's more than that. It says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They were ignorant to his resurrection. But John believed something there. I don't know what it was. Whether he believed that the Lord was indeed risen. But he was the first one there. First to take a look. First to show an interest. No, he wasn't the first to show an interest. Peter did too, but he just was faster. John was faster. But what I want to draw out is this. Are you interested in the resurrected Christ? Are you interested in him? Well, yeah, we are. If he was still in the grave, we are of all men most miserable. But he has risen again from the dead, and so I want to spark your interest into the man that upon the cross of Calvary not only committed his mother to John, but he committed everything to God. And he died upon the cross, and he bore our sin, and he died, and he was buried, and now he's risen again. What does that mean to you as a believer this morning? This is Christianity 101, but I want to get there. What does the resurrection of Christ mean to you personally? That'd be good homework. Go home and write 20 things that that means. 20? Yeah, 20. Maybe you could write 100. Maybe you could write 1,000. Can I tell you a few things what that means? Number one, that he is who he claimed to be. He is the Lord of all. That means he's your Lord, and that means he's my Lord. What does that mean? Write 20 things about what that means. What else does it mean? Since he is buried and he rose again from the dead, not only is he who he claimed to be, but God is satisfied. God is satisfied with the work that he accomplished. Write 20 things about what that means to you, that the work is finished. Not only is the work finished, but the Savior is coming again. He's coming again. You see our interest in the resurrected Christ. He is everything. A dead Christ saves nobody. One who's still in the tomb, who has turned to dust. But the risen Christ, is he not your hope? Is he not your expectation? Is he not your life? Is he not your strength? Is he not your joy? Yes, joy. John was interested. He wanted more. He wanted more. How did he fold the napkin by itself? That which was wrapped around him, there it is off by itself. That isn't the work of someone that stole him away. Oh no. Who'd take time for that? Let's get out of here quick. We got the body. Let's go. No. The Lord was risen. He might not have known it just then, but you know it. You know it. What does the resurrected Christ mean to you? Let's keep going. Just a couple more. Chapter 21. John 21, verse 5. They're fishing. The Lord's on the shore. Verse 5. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That would be lovely to see in Ankeny tonight. Pray for Ankeny. Multitude of fishes. Therefore, That disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, dragging the net with fishes. I thought that was funny. Here they are in the boat. The one whom Jesus loved recognized the Lord. He recognized him. How did he recognize him? He recognized the power and the voice of the risen Lord in everyday life. Everyday life. Even everyday discouraged life. These guys were still discouraged. They're out there fishing. Lord says, you put the net on the other side of the ship. They didn't know who he was at that point. I suppose there's, as fishermen, if you ever stand beside a guy fishing next to you, depends what kind of guy he is, but he'll tell you what they're biting on. And you try it, never works for me. I almost wonder if they're sneaky. Never works. If you're fishing, people have all sorts of advice. This is how you need to do it. This is how you need to preach. This is where you need to preach. This is how long you need to stay. This is what you need to do here and what you need to do there. You know what we need? We need the power and the voice of the Lord. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for in the ministry. That's what we're looking for in the gospel. That's what we're looking for in every experience of our life. The power and the voice of the risen Lord. After all, this is the one we've decided to serve forever. Do we not need his power? Do we not need his voice? And so there's John, and he's like, it's the Lord! Peter's like, oh, it's the Lord! He jumps into the water where the fish came from, but the cool, calm, and collected one, John, he goes to the shore with the fish. Peter was kind of a spaz, wasn't he? Because he wasn't ready for the Lord to show up. You've been there and I've been there. Things going on in our life. And if the Lord would show up, we'd be just as embarrassed as Peter. Not John. Cool, calm, collective. But looking, listening, watching, observing what is taking place. And he is the first one who recognizes the power and the voice of the Lord that day. It's the Lord. Can you imagine how that would have rippled through the other guys? I just hear John. He knows it's the Lord. Who else can do those things? Who else speaks like him? Who else can do these things? And so I get to see him. It's the Lord! And right down like playing the telephone game. It's the Lord! It's the Lord! It's the Lord! That used to happen in assembly fellowship, you know. Souls would be saved and it'd be, it's the Lord! It's the Lord! It's the Lord! We'd sing Happy Day. We would. Why? It's the Lord! It's the Lord that gives the fish. It's the Lord that's on the shore. But I'm going to be totally blunt, but you know what happens nowadays when people tell us they get saved? Hope they really got it. Every time. When there's a fish in the net and the Lord has put it there. Brethren, always say, never cease to say, let the words echo down the halls of this building, down the halls of your house, down the halls of the street. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. The Lord has moved. The Lord has spoken. Whenever there's restoration in an assembly, whenever there's restoration in your own heart, in the privacy of your own home, never stop saying, it's the Lord. You didn't bring that about. Oh, you're feeling good today, and tomorrow you don't feel good, and the next day you feel good, and you're on fire for the Lord. Don't ever think that you brought that about. That's the Lord. One more. Chapter 21. Where is it at here? Verse 19. The Lord just gets done telling Peter how he's going to die. That'd be quite a thing to know from the mouth of the Lord. And Peter says, verse 20. Peter turns around, so John is behind him. Seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. It's brought up again, you know, right there. Breast at supper. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall that man do? That's a question never to ask as a Christian. What's the other guy supposed to do? But Peter asked it. He went there. What do we learn about John? Nothing. The Lord tells Peter, what's that to you? You follow me. You imitate me. You be exactly like me, Peter. But John, he had an untold future. An untold future. As far as the other disciples were concerned, they had no clue what was going to happen to John. John didn't have any clue what was going to happen to him. What's your future? Do you have an untold future? Well, likely we're not going to know how we're going to die or when we're going to die. But brethren, your future is absolutely clear. Your future is absolutely unchangeable. Your future is absolutely and only 100% for your benefit and your blessing and your eternal well-being. That's your future. Your future is the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Your future is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords ruling and reigning. Your future is everlasting glory. And could I maybe add in here? Everlasting with her head upon his bosom. I'm not going to share him when I get to heaven if you get there before I do. And you don't need to share him with me. We're not going to have to stand in line and take a number to be in his presence. Are you enjoying and living in that presence today? You see, because this is a love that is realized. Exodus was a love that was revealed and it was consecration. This is a love and it's realized and it's comfort. This is meant to give us comfort in our earthly journey, in the everyday things of life, to see the power of the Lord, to hear the voice of the Lord. That's why John loved him. That's addicting. You want to be addicted to something. You see and recognize that God worked in that situation, and you know there's only one thing you're going to want. You're going to be like a little kid that goes over a bump. Can we do it again? Can we see that again? Can we experience that again? And you're just going to want more and more of Christ. But there's things that happen. And that's what Revelation chapter 2 is about. We're just going to touch it, and I'm going to sit down. I thought about touching it in the beginning because it's way more fun to finish on what we just talked about, but we'll remind ourselves of it anyway. Revelation chapter 2, because this is reality. This is now where it gets practical. Revelation chapter 2, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. And it says here, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, and which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So they're truth seekers. They're truth seekers. They're laborers. They're steadfast. They're working at it. And hast borne, verse 3, and hast patience, and for his name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. All sounds good. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Wouldn't that have been a shocker? They're doing it for the Lord's sake. They're working, they're diligent, they're going at it. The Lord noticed that. He really commended him for it. But he says, somewhat is in italics, nevertheless, I have against you, against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That implied word somewhat, it kind of takes away from the brunt of it to me. He left the first love. Remember, now here's my R word. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. You see, there was a love that was to be remembered. And there was to be a change. That's what repent is. Remember those days. Repent and change. I'm not going to read the rest of the verse. But you see, sometimes, and I can only speak for myself, and for Ephesus, of course, they were going through the motions, but the fire had gone out. The fire had gone out. And so remember, are you consecrated to the Lord? His love at the servant in Exodus, the love that was revealed. He's revealed his love to you. You're saved. You know it. He's provided for you. You know it. I know it. Let us go back to the days of Exodus, chapter 21. That's what he's speaking really kind of about in Ephesians. He's talking about them enjoying their first love. Remembering those days and returning to them. How are you going to return to them? Just like John. Just like John. You see, the more time you spend with Christ, not only the more you'll love him, but the more you'll be like him. And is that not God's goal for you and for me? At the end of the time, to be like Christ. Let us love him. Let us return to our first love if we're not there. Maybe you are all there today. If you're not, someday you won't be. Get back. Appreciate what he has done. How he has met your need. How he has cared for you. What he has accomplished on your behalf. And then you'll have comfort in your soul. We'll pray. Father, we bow to give thee thanks again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we remember the days where we could not call him Lord. We had not bowed to the truth that what he said about us was true. We had never bowed to the reality that we deserved to be in a place separated from God, that our sins were so awful and so black and so miserable that they deserved separation from God forever. We were thankful for that day when that was shown to us, that our sin indeed was the issue and there was no fault on God's behalf. And God was not holding out on us, but the fact of the matter was we loved our sin. And so our Father, as we think of that love, a love that the one who would lay down his life for us, his enemies, we have to love him back. Our Father, not out of responsibility, but just out of sheer appreciation for what he has done for us. In the past, yes. Today, yes. But what really is already accomplished for us in heaven, our Father, we give thanks that he died for us. We ask for help to remember him, and that our love would be stirred and our hearts would be aflamed for his honor and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.